Turn to Psalm 33. The title of this message is A Call to Rejoice, to Worship, and to Praise the Lord. I thought about titling it Exuberant Worship. So often through the Psalms, we are told to worship, we are told to praise the Lord, we are told to sing. The Apostle Paul, in his epistles, often says to rejoice in the Lord. And as I was sitting there and I was listening to you sing, and I was thinking, you have come in here from a world of that's so wearisome, isn't it? So wearisome. It's so tiring to deal with such a sinful world and to have to be involved in it and work in it. And when we come here and we open the scriptures, we are told to rejoice. I thought, we of all people on this earth, we are the ones who are to have an exuberance about them. Our God is God. And our God has saved us. And our God is watching over us. We'll see this here as we go along. He's watching over His eye. It says His eye is upon the righteous. And He delivers us from death. He says, our soul from death. He looks after us. Watches over us, takes care of us, puts a hedge about us, and he's the one who puts a song in our heart. We have something to sing about. A call to rejoice, a reason to worship and to praise God. He's not left us alone. Called us by His grace, revealed His Son in us. You know how many people have perished? That God has passed by. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and whom I will, I'll harden. That's what He said. It's His royal prerogative. And yet here we are, and we have an interest. We have an interest in the gospel. We have an interest in Jesus Christ. That's of God. We ought to be so happy to be here. I know that. And I know this sinful flesh. I know what it is. And I know what it is out there. But we ought to be so happy to be here that the Lord has given us a little oasis in this desert land. But let's look at this psalm. When God created the heavens and the earth, He created them on purpose and with a purpose. The fall of Adam did not mess up God's purpose. He never lost control of His creation. God has never lost control. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and they who dwell therein. It's all still His. And all things are going just as God purposed in Christ before the world began. Everything right now, from one end of this globe to the other, is going as God has purposed it to go, to bring about His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ before He created the world. And now I know we cannot comprehend the eternal counsel of God, but we can believe what He has revealed to us in His Word. We can believe Him. We can take Him at His Word. Especially the things He's revealed about Himself and how He can be a just God and a Savior. And you and I are so privileged and so blessed to believe the gospel. Faith and repentance, it tells us in the scriptures, is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Now, in verses 1 through 3, we have the call to rejoice and praise in song our Lord. I think 13 times the name Lord is mentioned in this psalm. The self-existing one, Jehovah. Jehovah. And we know who that is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a call to the righteous to give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, to express their worship and praise in song, as we have done so this evening already. And only the righteous will do this. The unrighteous will not do it, and they cannot do it. They don't have a heart to do it. But the righteous, that's everyone who believes the gospel here. You are the righteous. You are the upright in heart. You are. And you and I are called upon to sing praises to Him and to rejoice. To rejoice in all that He is and in all that He has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not have to meet God in wrath. You know, we looked here a week or two ago of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane and the agony that He was going through in the garden, being made sin and getting ready to deal with the wrath of God over that. I don't have to deal with that. And you don't have to deal with it. And whoa, we should rejoice in that. Especially when we remember that we were enemies in our minds by wicked works. We were born enemies of God. Born enemies. Someone said to Henry one time they'd loved God all their life. He said, well, that's just too long. That's just too long. That's not possible. Because we were all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We did not love God until the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Not until that happened did we love God. He first loved us. We did not first love Him. His love to us and His love shed abroad in us happened first. And then our love to Him is in response to that love. It's in response to it. And we are to rejoice because true worship is happiness. You know, true worship has in it happiness. Glad to rejoice in Him. Glad to worship Him. And we are told to use the harp. He says here to use the harp, the psaltery, and the instruments of 10 strings. First of all, use the gifts that God's given you. God's given, and we looked at this last Sunday in Bible class, God has given many gifts to His church. And He's given some the gifts of music and talent, and they are to be used. And then there's nothing wrong with using instruments as long as they do not take the place of worship. If they are used in such a way that it accompanies worship and doesn't take it over. It's not a concert. We're not having a concert. But he tells them here to use the harp and the psaltery and the instrument of 10 strings. They are to accompany worship. And to sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully. That is, know what you're doing. Play skillfully. God's given you the gift. Play skillfully. Play skillfully with a loud voice. Show enthusiasm. You know, we can't ever seem to get it right, do we? We either dead quiet, emphasis being on dead, or loud and proud, and emphasis being on proud. We can't ever seem to get it right in the middle. He's saying here, show enthusiasm in worship. That you're glad to be here. You're glad to worship God. That it's It's a willingness. It's a willingness on your part, on my part, to worship God because of what he's done for us in Christ. There should be an enthusiasm in worship. That doesn't mean jumping over tables, but the heart can be enthusiastic. The heart, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about the heart being truly engaged in worship. And then when he says here to sing a new song, sing unto him a new song. Every time we sing hymns of praise, and I guess because I was looking at this, a study in this, and this is the advantage I have sitting in the study and studying these things. But I was thinking as we were singing, and I was looking at the words more tonight than usual because of this. What he says here, sing a new song. And here's what I think he's saying. Not only a new song that you haven't sung before, a song of praise, because, you know, David wrote these hymns and he wrote them, you know, he'd write one, then he'd write another, and it'd be new. But listen, when we sing these songs, we need to sing them as if they were new and fresh for the first time. I was paying attention to the words tonight more than usual as I was singing and looking, and there's some good words there. And just to sing it fresh and singing it to mean it. We need to really put forth an effort to sing songs of praise from the heart to the Lord. Brethren, I tell you what, worship is an effort. There is an effort we put forth, preparing the heart. You know, I know what it is to come home from work and hurry up and change and, you know, and head and come here. I know that. But there is a preparation of the heart in worship. We need to learn to turn off the television. We need to learn to turn off the radio. Turn off those things that distract us from worship, and to actually think upon the Lord. To actually think of what we are about to do. We are about to gather together as God's family and truly worship God. Along with those who are worshiping Him now in glory perfectly. And we have the privilege to gather here on Thursday night and do it for just a little while. Now, I'm going to give some reasons here to rejoice and sing praise to the Lord. First of all, verse 4 through 9, he says, "For the word of the Lord is right, it's straight, it's morally right, there's nothing wrong in it. God's government of the world is by his word, and it's right." It's right. There's no contradiction between his word and his nature. In other words, he does not say one thing and do another. That's why he says his word is right. You know, there's no book written like this book. There is no book that we can say without any doubt whatsoever that it's right. But this book is right. Without the word of God, we wouldn't know right. That hit me today when I was reading this over. We wouldn't know right, would we? Everybody would be coming up with their own right. That's what we see a lot of in now. In this country anyway, it's if it feels good, do it. As long as you're not hurting somebody, then it's my right to do it if I want to. No, it isn't. But I do know this. Without God's word, we wouldn't know right. We wouldn't know it. Where would we get truth? God said every man's a liar, didn't he? Where would we get truth? We get it from the Word of God. It says in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If you and I would saturate ourselves in the Word of God, we would know which way to go. I believe we would. I believe we would know generally which direction we ought to go in decisions we make. I think if we would saturate ourselves in the Word of God, we would know. We would know. Because His Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's written also in Psalm 119:9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word." And then he says here in verse 4, "All of God's works are done in truth." They are done in righteousness and judgment. All of God's works. You know, we cannot understand the workings of God. I mean, we can't comprehend that. But I do know this. All that God does, all the works of God are done in truth. Righteousness and judgment, equity. That's what they're done in. And then verse 5 speaks of God's character. Here's another reason that we rejoice and sing praises to Him is because of who He is. No child of God would change one thing about God. Not one thing would you change. Verse 5 speaks of God's character. He loves righteousness and judgment or justice. That's what He loves. He loves righteousness and judgment. And I know this. We are what we love, aren't we? We are what we love. God loves righteousness and judgment. And then He says here that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Can you not? I not say that? I know the world doesn't see that. I know the world does not see that. But you and I see that. We see that this whole world is full of the goodness, of the mercy of the Lord. It rains on the just and the unjust, doesn't it? Does not the earth yield her increase for the just and the unjust? Do not the unjust, those who hate God, eat every day? Their tables are full. You can look at all who believe not, yet they are taken care of. The sun shines on them, just like it does God's children. The earth is full of His goodness. God takes care of His creation. He's the one taking care of it. God is the reason that this earth still produces. He's the reason. God is the reason that the seasons do not fail. We have the winter and the spring and the summer and the fall. Why? Because God has ordained it so. He's ordained it so. Oh, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And God is to be praised not only for His goodness, but also for His greatness. Our God is God. In verses 6 and 7, we see the power of God's Word as well as the effect of God's Word. Especially if we consider that the Word of God is Jesus Christ. He is the living Word of God. It says that all things are made by Him and for Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Genesis, when God speaks, "Let there be light," that's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And when He spoke in creation, everything came into being. Not one thing failed that He spoke. One of the things that stands out in the Old Testament is that the Old Testament prophets always spoke of God first as the Creator. Always spoke of Him as the Creator. Often they spoke of Him as the Creator. And not one thing failed when He spoke it into existence. Not one thing failed to come into existence, did it? When He spoke, there it stood. There it is. Let us never get over creation. I know this. I know because of our sinfulness, we take things for granted. You get used to something, and after a while it just becomes, I hate to use the word mundane, but it becomes like mundane. You just don't really see it no more. Let us never get over creation. Our God created it. Who else can say that? Who else can say, this is my Father's world? Who else can say that? My Father, I can say this with all honesty. My Father owns this land I stand on. Now some unbeliever is going to say, no, I own it. No, you don't. My Father owns it. And your Father owns it. And then look here at His power in verse 7. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. Brethren, that's power. He's given us here the power of our God. If you remember in Genesis where the water covered the whole earth, and God by His word gathered them into one place and He called them sea. And then in another place when God made the Red Sea stand up as a heap and let the children of Israel walk across on dry ground. And not to mention the water God has bottled up in the bowels of this earth. Look there in verse 7. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. You know how much water just runs through this earth? I thought today, and it just never really dawned on me until, and I got to thinking about, when I read this, I thought about my car. And it's got the radiator. You know how the water flows through it and flows back through that motor and cools the motor and comes back through the radiator? That's how God cools this earth. The water runs all through this earth. You can go to the desert and you may have to dig down pretty deep, but you can dig down deep enough, you're going to hit water. And God has not only made the seas, but He's made the depths of the sea, and He's made all these channels of water go through this earth. You know, people complain, we complain, of raining too much. But you know, this thought struck me today about complaining about it raining too much. God knows the water table. He knows how much rain to send to replenish the water table that runs through this earth. And while you and I are complaining it's raining too much, God is replenishing the water table. And that's the very thing that keeps this earth cool from melting. Now, because the Lord created all that is, in verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord, Jew and Gentile. You see, he's not only speaking to believers right here in verse 8. He's saying, let all the earth fear the Lord. He made all this. God created all this. God sustains all this. And everyone that walks on this earth ought to show fear and reverence of God. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. not just Israel, but the whole earth. All owe their existence to the Lord. And everyone should praise Him for who He is and for what He gives them every day. Everyone should praise Him. The psalmist throws all prejudice aside and says, all are to praise the Lord from one end of this earth to the other end. The Lord is to be praised. The honor that's due His name is to be given to Him by everyone. They ought to. I know they don't, but they ought to. Now, verse 9, we see the effect of His word. We see the omnipotence of God here in verse 9. He spake, and it was done. It was done. This is our God. He commanded, and it stood fast. In the original, I think it just says it stood, like at attention. God's word never returns to Him void. I tell you this, if God sends His word here to save a sinner, that sinner will be saved. If God commands it, it'll happen. It'll happen. Now, in verse 10 through 12, we have the second reason to praise the Lord. He says here in verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. How many dictators would like to bring this country down? All of them. All of them. Why has it not happened? Is it because we're too strong for them? That's not it. We'll see this in a minute. That's not it. That's not it. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. The church would be wiped out if God did not frustrate the counsel of the wicked. We couldn't meet here if God did not frustrate the counsel of the wicked. You remember how Herod wanted to kill our Lord when he was a child, and God sent an angel to warn them and guide them out of harm's way? He frustrated the counsel of that old king. Isaiah 54:17, listen. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. This is for every child of God here. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. But no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You know, someone may meet, and I experienced this in business. They meet secretly to plot and plan your demise, and you're not there to hear it. You don't even know what's going on. You know, this happened to me once. And I tell you what, I looked brilliant. I did. Before the guy that owned the company, I looked brilliant. I was dumb as a box of rocks. I didn't know what was going on. But God did. I looked like I was calm and had everything under control. I didn't even know what was going on. I didn't know any of that was going on. All that plotting and planning. But God knew. God listening, right? He listening to their counsel. He listening to their counsel. And when they was going to fire me, they all got fired. All of them got, every one of them got fired. Every one of them. Here I looked, I thought, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. They plot and they plan, but God is the one who decides the outcome. And then verse 11 tells us whose counsel shall stand. Listen here. In verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. His counsel shall stand. The eternal counsel of the Lord shall stand. That's why I said in the beginning of this that the Lord created all this on purpose. He didn't create this in vain. His counsel shall stand. Nothing can hinder or change it. God has purposed to glorify His Son, to redeem a people out of every tongue, tribe, and nation under heaven, to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, to populate it with the people just like His Son, Jesus Christ. And that counsel shall stand. And that counsel took place before the world began. It took place before the world began. And he says here another reason for singing praise and worshiping Him in verse 12 is this: blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. He would call me an inheritance. There is one nation that is holy and chosen of God, and it's the redeemed of the Lord. There is one nation under God. It's the church. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that is, purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is a privilege that we have to praise Him and show forth His praises. And this is the only reason for my existence. It's taken me a little while to learn this. But the only reason for my existence and your existence as believers is to show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness, out of evil, out of the clutches of Satan, into His marvelous light. What a blessing. What a blessing to be chosen of God and to be part of His inheritance. Sometimes it seems like it's too good to be true. Sometimes when I'm sitting in that study and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, meditating upon the Scriptures, upon the Lord, and to think, the Lord has saved me, made me a son, and I'm going to enjoy His presence, and I'm going to walk on a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and He chose me. It made me one of His. That is astounding. That is amazing grace. And then a third reason, and I'll wind this down. The third reason for praise is this: God sees all. Verse 13 and 14. They tell us that the Lord sees all people. You and I may be saying, what in the world is going on right now? Well, God knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what's going on. He sees all people at the same time. No one escapes His all-seeing eye. No one gets away with anything. No one. God beholds all their actions, even down to their thoughts. This speaks of His omnipresence. The Scripture says, by Him actions are weighed. He sees. And it says this: He looks from His throne. He said in one place, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. He looks from His throne, which rules over all. Even where it appears He is not, He is. He is. No one can keep the Lord out. He has no boundaries. No one escapes His view. No matter how dark it is, the Lord sees it. The Lord sees it. Now, what does the Lord see when He looks upon the inhabitants of the earth? The same thing He saw before He flooded the earth in Noah's day. That the imagination of man's heart is evil continually. Man has not changed. Education cannot change the heart. It can change some habits. Education can change habits. It cannot change the nature, the heart. It's evil, God said, and that continually. We just figure out better ways to do it, better ways to hide it. And He says here, and He shows us in verse 15 that all men are alike. He says, He fashioneth their hearts alike. All men and women are alike. They're all alike. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. In chapter 2, listen to verse 1. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There was no difference. God didn't save me because I'm a better person than someone else. We're all alike. And He sees the heart. He who made the heart knows the heart. And He knows every heart. He knows it. And He tells us here that there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength or his great strength. But no king is saved by his army. No king. No man or nation is saved by its own might or power. All stand or fall by the will of God. This country stands right now and has stood for several hundred years by the will of God. By His will. It always scares me. I mean, it just makes me cringe when I hear our politicians stand up and say, we're the greatest nation on earth, there's none like us, and never give God 1 ounce of glory in that. I'm like, oh. God is our glory. God is our strength. God is our safety. God's our safety. He's our keeper. What psalm is that? Psalm 121? God is. Let me look. Look at Psalm 121. I don't know if that's it. I think it is. But yeah, that's it. I like it when I'm right. I'm not standing here embarrassed. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. See? They always speak of the Creator. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He's not asleep. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. He's the one who preserves our going out and coming in. I was telling Johnny here a little bit ago about this virus. I said, I know, as much as we've been around, I know we've come in contact with it. I know this. It's the Lord our keeper. He's our keeper. I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that the Lord is our keeper. That's got to be real to us. I want that to be real to me. I want it to be real to you. He's our keeper. There's no king saved by the multitude of an host. And a mighty man, a strong man, is not delivered because he's a strong man. You know, I've grown up, you know, in school. I was in wrestling. And there were some guys that were, they were strong, you know. They were tough. But, you know, as always, somebody came along that was tougher. Somebody have an undefeated record, and next thing you know, he lost a match. Somebody beat him. I saw that time after time. That's one of the things you learn. There's always somebody stronger. Always. Always somebody stronger, smarter, taller, faster. Always somebody. He says in verse 17, a horse is a vain thing for safety. They used to, those war horses now, they had a lot of confidence in them. But he said, an animal is a vain thing to trust in for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. My only comment to this is, a horse is a vain thing for safety, and so are modern day weapons. God's our safety. And because of his omnipresence, we who believe have a reason to rejoice. Now, he said he's going to bring the counsel of the wicked to naught. No king is saved by a multitude. A horse is a vain thing to trust in. But now look at this. In verse 18, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. His eye is upon you as if no one else existed. As if you were the only one on this earth. You and you and you and you. Only God can do that. He's our protection. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. You hope in his mercy? His eye is upon you. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. When there were 7 years of famine in the land of Egypt and throughout all that land, God had sent Joseph ahead of them just for the purpose of saving Israel. And for 7 years, there were seven plenteous years, and they laid up all that corn. Then there were 7 years of famine, and God kept alive Israel. They all went down to Egypt. That was the purpose of God. They was over in the land of Goshen, and they fed and ate well all those 7 years, all that time they were there. God kept them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. He's our protection. We'll just wait on him. We'll wait for him. For our heart shall rejoice in him. This is faith. This is faith speaking. He says, our heart shall rejoice in him because we've trusted in his holy name. God is holy. He's good for his word. He'll keep his own. He'll keep his own. He'll do right. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Well, can we say this? Let thy mercy be upon me according as I hope in thy mercy. According as I hope in you, let your mercy be upon me. Lord, enable me. Oh, enable me to hope in you. We have every reason to sing and praise and be joyful in the Lord. We have every reason to be exuberant.